Unconditional surrender is something that occurs when a war is over and one party has been defeated by the other party, and it usually results in not just a surrender, but an unconditional surrender. And we've been talking about this as far as what does that really mean? What is, when you talk about an unconditional surrender, what is that? Well, it is a surrender in which there are no guarantees that are given to the surrendering party. Okay, nothing is guaranteed. All right? And it is given with a demand, okay, that there is a threat of complete destruction, extermination, or annihilation, or simply put, with the threat of erasing one completely. That thought in my mind, just really brings home that idea. If I don't surrender, I'm going to be erased. Okay, that's what happens in the world when unconditional surrenders are taken. Okay. What we're doing is taking that definition, that concept of an unconditional surrender, and applying it to a spiritual unconditional surrender. Because we need to understand, without our unconditional surrender to God, we'll be erased. We will be totally destroyed. And so we're looking at all kinds of things in our lives that we need to surrender to God unconditionally. Why? Because we are enemies of God. We began as enemies when we sin in the world, okay? The Apostle Paul makes it clear. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. So our sin put us into a position of being God's enemies. But the great news for all of us is that God has declared the war to be over. Okay? And the victory has been won at the cross of Calvary by Jesus. Okay? And he tells us, all right, that he conquered over them, triumphed over evil by the cross of Christ. And so the victory has been won. The only thing that is left is for our unconditional surrender to Jesus. Okay? So this morning, we've been talking about a lot of different topics. Here's what we're going to talk about this morning. Surrender your job unconditionally. Okay? Now, I know that there are several of you in here this morning, in the audience this morning here, and I'm sure there are a lot of you out there in the on the live stream that are going, well, wait a minute, Russ, I already retired, so this sermon's not for me. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. Hang with me, okay, because we're going to talk about you retirees here in a little bit, all right? But we're going to be looking at surrendering our job, and what does that really mean, okay? So here's a question that we're going to look at, okay, and we're going to look at it in two different ways. In other words, the word that you emphasize in this question really changes the meaning of the question. We're going to look at it in two different emphases here, okay? The first one is, what are you working for? Okay? What are you working for? That's the emphasis here. In other words, what is your motivation? What is motivating you to work? All right? And someone says, well, I work for peanuts. All right? That's not a great motivation, but a lot of people would say that about their pay, right? I work for peanuts. That's all I got, really. Okay, but really, when you think about it, for most people, the motivation that we have and what we are working for is to make money, right? I mean, let's be honest. We need money in order to live in this world that we live in. So there's nothing wrong with working to make money, so we can pay our bills and provide and all of those kinds of things. What we have to be really careful of is that our desire to make money does not turn into this situation where in our mind we are convinced that the one who dies with the most toys wins. So it's, again, the reason we're working is so we can acquire as much as possible. Okay? And it becomes about our stuff. And about having more and more and more. Okay? Well, again, what is our motivation? Right? Well, one really good, positive, biblical thing, a motivation for working is to provide for our family. Okay? In fact, Paul, writing to Timothy, said this, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay? So, yes, indeed, we have a responsibility to provide for our family. That's a responsibility we have before God. And if we don't do that, okay, and he says we're worse than an unbeliever or an infidel, some translations say. Okay? So that needs to be part of our motivation in terms of working, is to provide for the needs of our family. Okay? But how much is enough? Okay? How much is enough? Can we put a dollar figure and say, well, if I get to this much, then I'll have enough? Well, here's something that the wise man tells us. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. He says, God, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. Amen. So how much is enough? Enough for me to live in such a way that I glorify Almighty God. I have my needs taken care of, and I'm living to glorify God. That, in my opinion, is enough. Now, whatever the Lord blesses us with, that's up to Him. But we really need to get a handle on enough. Because when folks are focused on just making money, then the problem becomes oftentimes there's never enough. Say, never enough. Let's take a look at for a moment about what Jesus has to say about where our focus should be in our work. In other words, what are we working for? What should we be working for? Okay? In John chapter 6, Jesus had already, previously he had fed 5,000 men plus women and children with a few loaves and some fish. And then he was spent some time with his disciples, and he came back, and the people were searching for him, trying to find him, and they finally found him. Okay? And Jesus confronted them with why they were searching for him so diligently. All right? And he says, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me because you saw the miraculous sign. Not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, you had your physical needs taken care of. You were hungry, I fed you, and that's the reason why, because you want more food. And then he goes on to say this, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So again, the question, what are you working for? Okay? What are you working for? Is it for the stuff of this world that will spoil, will fade away? Where moth and rust will kill and destroy? Or are you working for eternal life? You see? That's a pretty important question we need to ask ourselves when it comes to surrendering our job or our work to God. What are you working for? We need to clearly identify what is our attitude about our work. Okay? And here's part of that. How do we measure success? Okay? In other words, we're working, we're trying to acquire. What is it that we will consider as when we will be successful? Okay? Is work, in other words, more important than knowing God? Is success measured by a certain dollar amount or amount in our bank account or all the stuff that we have and so forth? Do we weigh that more heavily than our knowing God? And how about our children? Okay? What do we present as more important to our children? Success in the world or success in eternity? Think about that a minute. That's a really, really important question, okay? Which do we emphasize more? Success for our children in school and in their studies? That they need to make good grades, and so we're on them all the time about doing their homework, and we make sure they get to school on time and all of those kinds of things because we want them to be successful. Well, what about Bible class, for instance? You see, here's a message. When we tell our children that they need to make sure they do all of their school homework, and they need to be on time for school, they can't be late, and they need to do their homework and all those things, but we don't bother to emphasize Bible classes and knowing the Bible, then the message we're telling them is that it's more important to be successful in the world than it is to be successful in eternity. And we need to change that message if that's the message we're giving. You see, the reality is all of us is only going to live a short time in this world, right? So our success in this world, no matter how much money we have or don't have, is going to be temporary. As we've talked about many times before, James tells us our life is but a mist or a vapor, right? But eternity lasts for how long? Forever. So which should we focus our attention more on in terms of being successful? In the world, which is temporary, or in eternity, which never ends? You see? Jesus puts it this way. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So we need to consider that, and especially when it comes to our children and our grandchildren, any children that we have influence over. You see, are we focusing their attention on being profitable in the world and gaining the world, where they're in danger of losing their soul because we've emphasized the wrong thing? Okay, now, let's go back and ask that question we asked earlier. What are you working for? Let's ask it emphasizing a different word. Okay? This time, what are you working for? Okay? What are you working for? And that's an important question today, especially in light of all of the problems that we're having right now with getting people to work. There's been a lot of incentives for people not to work that have been given. Okay? We're having supply chain problems, you know, throughout the world, and much of it is because we can't get people to work. You see? And so that question, then people would say, well, what are you working for? You know, you can make more money if you don't work than if you work. And so they're not working. We need to strongly consider that because that's what a lot of people are doing. Do I work or do I not work? What should I do? Okay. What does the Bible tell us about working? Let's take a look at a couple of things. Okay. The wise man in Proverbs tells us, look at the ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Okay. In other words, you who are not willing to work at all, consider the ant. Okay? And how hard the ant really works. Okay? That we need to be like the ants, diligent in our working. Okay? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. I don't want to work. I don't know. I'm not really sure. And we wonder why we don't have what we need. Okay? In Proverbs 13, the wise man here, a sluggard, okay, a sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. That's the New International Translation. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper. I mean, that's really what he's saying. Okay? Lazy people, they want everything, but they're not willing to do what they need to do to get it. But those who work hard are the ones who will prosper. Here's another one from the wise man. If you are too lazy to plow, don't expect to harvest.
Amen.
Okay? In other words, if you're not going to go to work, don't sit back and expect a paycheck. All right? You've got to work. You've got to earn it. Okay? I know there's a lot of people out there who are going to work, but they don't really want to work. They're just expecting a paycheck just for showing up. You know, our attitudes, in other words, about work are really wanting in our society and our culture today. All right? I got to turn around to read this one. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. Okay? That's kind of like this guy. All right? Can I get some little help here? Okay? Here's another version of that. Some people are too lazy to put food in their own mouth. Okay, that's pretty bad, but that's what the wise man tells us. Okay? People that are expecting other folks to take care of them. So lazy they can't even feed themselves. And it shouldn't be that way. Not for those who belong to God. See? We need to be working. We should work because God tells us to work. All right? The Apostle Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, okay? Mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you. Okay? There are a lot of people out there who are not busy, but they're busy bodies. Okay, they're not working. They're just getting into everybody else's Art Burt says, all up in their Kool-Aid. Okay? And he says, mind your own business and work. Take care of the things that you need to take care of. And he goes on in the second letter, even to this extent, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat.
Amen.
God expects us to take care of ourselves and our families. And the only way we're going to successfully do that is if we surrender our work, our livelihood to the Lord. Okay? He goes on to say to Titus, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Okay? Now let's talk about that retirement here. Okay? All right, all of you who are retired, oh, here he goes. Now, notice on this sign here it says, no work zone. Well, here's the problem with that, okay? Two things. Number one, most people that I know who have retired, they've told me, I'm busier now after I retired than I was before I retired. That's one reason why I'm afraid to retire. Okay? I don't have time to retire and be busier. Okay? But seriously, here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with retiring from our work, our physical work, jobs that we do. We've worked for, you know, X number of years and we come to a point where, okay, it's time for me to not have to get up every morning and go to work and so on. We have a retirement or a pension or what have you. Nothing wrong with any of that. Okay? Where the problem comes in is then when we look at it and we are in a no work zone period. And what I'm referring to as that we kind of, a lot of Christians kind of get to where I'm retired, and they retire from Christianity. In other words, they quit working for the Lord. That's what I'm really saying here. And that should never be. There is nothing that I have ever found in the Scriptures that allows us or encourages us or even hints to us that when we retire from our secular work jobs that we should retire from our work for the Lord. You see? We need to continue our work for the Lord. He wants us to continue to work for Him, for His kingdom. You see? So again, for those of you who are retired, for those of us who are getting ready to retire, we need to remember. Okay? Yeah, we can retire from our secular jobs, but we can never retire from working for the Lord. Okay? And finally, let's talk about who. Who are you working for? You see? We talked about what. Let's talk about who. It really comes down to the issue of Christianity in the workplace. When we are working with anyone, for anyone, how should we be working? Okay? What is the attitude? Well, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about the relationship between masters and slaves. And the reason for that primarily is because that was the economic system in biblical times. Okay? Now, I've said this before when I've talked about slavery. I'm going to say it again. Okay? Just to make sure everybody is clear. Slavery was never God's design and intention for how He wanted people to treat one another. Okay? But that is the economic system that men created. To dominate other men and to have other men work for them as slaves. And so, much like other things that God has said, here's how I want you to live, and men have ignored that, this is the same thing. God gave instructions to Christians on how we should live in that kind of an environment. Now, fortunately, at least here, there are places throughout the world where slavery and slave labor and child labor are still big problems. Okay? Fortunately, we don't have what we had here in our past in America. But we do still have employers and employees. And some people would go, that's the same thing, isn't it? You see? My boss is a slave driver, people would say. Some of you have probably had bosses like that. Well, here's my point. We can look at what the Bible tells us about the relationship and how slaves and masters were to live and work with one another, and we can apply that to the employer-employer relationship today because the principles are exactly the same. So I want you to think about that as I share these things with you, okay? We need to understand it's not just a job. All right? Look at what Paul says to the church in Ephesus, all right? He says, first of all, slaves, and just change the word in there to employees, okay? Employees, obey your bosses, okay? With respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Should we not be doing that in our workplace? Those of us who are working, that we're employees, we respect those who are employing us? If not, why not? You say? And we need to be doing that and to obey them just as we would Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So you do what you're supposed to do, whether they're watching you or not, because you're obeying Christ from the heart. He says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Okay? So you see, our attitude in working who needs to be about who we're working for. It's not for this person. It's first and foremost for the Lord that I'm working. Okay? He goes on to talk about the employers. Okay? The bosses, the owners of the company or whatever we're working for. Okay? He says, treat your employees in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So, in other words, you treat them the way you know God wants you to be treated and wants you to treat them, because ultimately, who's the boss here? It's God, you say. And every one of us, whether we're an employer or an employee, will have to answer to God for our attitude about our work. That's really what he's talking about here, okay? Whatever you do, he says, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So again, what is our attitude towards what we're doing and who we are working for? This crummy boss that I have that I can't stand, that will then affect the way that I work and my attitude? Or do I recognize that even though my boss may not be very good, but I'm not working for him alone, I'm working for the Lord? And that will help us to have the right and proper attitude about our work. Okay, look at what Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect. And again, you just put in there employer and employees, okay? So that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better, because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. You see, again, a lot of it has to do with what are people seeing? They see us and we're working and our attitude and so forth. And what does that tell them about us and our relationship with God? That's really what it's about. Okay? I remember back many, many years ago, we were at a church and we're talking with somebody who knew one of the elders in the church, but didn't know that he was an elder in the church. And when he found out, his response was, that man's an elder in your church? He worked with him. And the way this man was working, his attitude at work did not bring reverence to God. You say, and it showed. We need to be careful about that. That's what Paul is talking about here. You say, what is our attitude in our work? Okay? And we've talked about what James has to say about work many, many times, right? Okay? Listen, those of you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city, that city, spend a year there and make money, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's a vapor. Okay? And he concludes that section by saying this, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So again, the question, who are you working for?
Amen.
Needs to be answered by or with, I work for the Lord.
Amen.
Say, I work for the Lord. This is about learning to surrender. And again, whether you're still working a secular job or whether you're retired from secular work and you're living your life, don't forget that you are working for the Lord. Okay? This is very, very true. It's at the place of surrender that we find God's power revealed. When we learn to surrender all aspects of our lives, and for this morning talking about our work, okay, then we see God's power working in our lives. Okay? So here's the question for you. Will you surrender your job and all that that entails unconditionally to God? Chuck has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song. And we extend an invitation to all of you who are here with us this morning. If there's something that we can help you with, maybe there's some things that have been going on in your job that maybe you need some correction or your attitude or what have you. Hey, that's what we're here for. Okay. For those of you who are worshiping with us online, same thing applies to you. You have a job. You're going to work, you know, day in and day out. What is your attitude about your boss, your employer, maybe your employees, the people that are under you? Are there things that need to be changed in that? And, of course, as always, the invitation is always open to someone who is not yet a Christian for you to give your life to Christ. If there's somebody there who is worshiping with us online this morning, if you're not yet a Christian and you desire to become one, then we can do that as soon as is possible with you. Wesley's phone number is going to be on the bottom of the screen on our songs for our invitation. And if you have a prayer need or if you desire to become a Christian, all you got to do is text him and we will make arrangements as soon as possible with you to do that. Whatever your need is, we can't help you with it if we don't know what it is. So we offer this opportunity. So let's stand together and sing. Chuck, come on up.